Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you. And now, Lord, as we open the Word, may we come to know you even more. So now do what only you could do, speak as only you could speak, and bless as only you could bless as we've come to this divine worship hour. May our hearts be prepared to receive what you would say. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned in first service, I'm going to relate to you all as my family. I'm going to relate to you as a life coach. And you know, every coach gives out lots of encouragement and gives an opportunity for the development of your skill, your talents, your gifts. But there are no coaches that are any good who don't challenge you to reach your full potential. And in this case, it's your full potential in Christ. So this morning, I want to do like any good father. I want to make sure you know how much I am blessed by the subject matter I'm about to present to you through you. And so whether you're watching online, many of our online brothers and sisters have been a big encouragement as well to me personally. Whether you're sitting in this auditorium today, I have a goal. And my goal is to empower the church to a completely higher level, not newer, although for some it might be new, but a completely higher level or newer level of creating credibility and relevance in a skeptical age. So, I want to say thank you as well to all the interactions I have had between the services, some of them online and some of them in person. But I do want to tell you this, as I was visiting with one of our members in the Connecting Corridor. You know, when you go from being a losing organization to a winning organization, all of the discipline and the strain and the stress is worth it. We're seeing that in different arenas of our cultural experience. So let's go ahead. Little encouragement, little challenge, maybe a big challenge. I'm going to set the bar quite high this morning, not because it's mine to set, just because it is where it is. And I hope that you rise up to the challenge. It was 39 years ago on a Sabbath afternoon, this Sabbath afternoon, 39 years ago after attending church, I went home. No, I didn't go home. I was living in the Rose Hill Road Apartments. That was home. My sister had prepared a nice meal for my girlfriend and I, and we shared it together. And on Sabbath afternoon, after that nice meal, I knelt down in front of her and asked her if she'd marry me. It was the best day of my life, aside from the day I gave my heart to Christ and was baptized. This morning, on the way into church, she had to bring me because we're operating out of one car. We were talking about the message. It's dark out. It's very early in the morning. I come in very early to Sabbath mornings. And she said, "Thank you for living what this quote I'm about to read to you says." And I said back to her, "Thank you." Now, I'm going to tell you, the subject matter I talk about today will make every part of your life better. I have a rich and blessed marriage. And it's because my wife is a blessed Christian who's living out where I'm going to put the bar in just a few minutes. But it doesn't matter whether you're married or single. It's for whoever is in your home or your workplace or your church fellowship. What I'm going to share with you will transform every relationship in your life, and it will make you a fruitful witness. Here we go. Acts of the Apostles, page 551. "Let us not love in word," the apostle writes, "but in deed and in truth." So we get the idea that love has three components. You can talk about it, and you can live it out in your actions. And there is a true love and a false love. When we're all done here today, I hope you understand the power of a true love. Its power to transform. "Let us not love in word," the apostle writes, "but in deed and in truth." Here we go. We're going to set the bar real high. The completeness of Christian character is attained. You know, I was so pleased. My wife's not in here right now because she's helping my daughter get ready for fellowship meal. But I started the sentence and my wife finished it from memory. Spirit of prophecy will bless your marriages. The completeness of Christian character is attained when the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly from within. It is the atmosphere of this love surrounding the soul. Before you ever show up, friends, your atmosphere is there. It is the atmosphere of this love surrounding the soul of the believer that makes him a savor of life unto life and enables God to bless his work. Now, written in the front of my older Bible, which I'm not carrying around anymore because it's falling apart, and I need to transfer it to the inside of this one, it's a quote by Ian Bounds, Civil War chaplain, best known for his book, The Power of Prayer, but there are others. And he says, quoting Ian Bounds, "Blessed is the man who can get God to work for him." Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, your Christian witness is mainly God's Christian witness working through you. But it's very clear in this little paragraph from Acts of the Apostles that until this love is in our hearts and surrounds us like an atmosphere of sweet perfume, that God is limited in what he can do to bless our work. It's another reason the Bible says when you pick leaders who've got Christianity that works at home. When I went into my office between the messages this morning, there on the floor was a little note. It's written by one of our first service attenders. It told the story of a discussion between Martin Luther and his students, his pupils. And they were discussing the Good Samaritan. And they asked Martin Luther who were the people in the sphere of his Good Samaritan influence. And he said, "My wife." Who is my neighbor? My wife. This religion I'm talking about must work at home or it works nowhere else. It's a silent church. It either works at home or don't bother bringing it here. Think about it. The Christian churches across the world right now, many of them at least in the North American division, they are largely impotent. I'm here to tell you this morning, as I reflected between the services on my ministry, there was a time when Jacob dug wells and the Philistines came around and filled them up. He dug the wells, they'd come along and stuff them up. I'm quite convinced today that through the lack of Christian leadership, sometimes we as churches have taken the wells dug for us by our ancestors, our spiritual forefathers, and in the name of a much grander understanding of religion, we've thrown the boulders that have stopped the fountain from flowing, and now we have 6,000 churches in this division, and I don't know what percent I'd want to say have a free-flowing fountain coming out of their fellowship or not, but it's not as many as we want. We think we know more than our ancestors. I'm here to tell you today, we don't know more than the people who came before us about spirituality, but we're supposed to learn more from the ones who came before us so that we can keep passing it on. The older people in our midst have the power and the potential, and I believe from what you call it anecdotal science if you want, anecdotal evidence, that's kind of a negative, a pejorative way to take your clinical experience. And we don't usually talk about pastors having clinical experience, but we are spiritual physicians to the soul, and we've got lots of clinical experience. Some are better physicians of the soul than others. But I'm here to tell you, the clinical experience of my last 30 years is that the people for whom this quote fits the best are often people that are one or two generations older than me because they learned in their youth that life was not about them, life was about loving service. And they learned to work, and they learned what the book Education says, that we're to be prepared for the joy of service on this earth and the higher joy of the greatest service to come. But instead, we've got a nation and a cadre of social scientists and all kinds of demographers and individuals that have looked at life, and they've told us that the problem in our churches is the old people. That's a lie. The problem in our churches is just plain old people. Nobody said amen to that. We've got some old people. They are like this. The desire to bless and help others springs constantly from within. And if there's anybody that's in a church that mostly has old people, that's okay. Don't give up. Just ask God to take a few more rocks out of the well and let the water flow more freely. You cannot help. A loving and lovable witness is an incontrovertible witness to the power of the message that you preach because it's being lived. The age we're living in is an age that needs to see, and we need to let them see it in us. Good deeds, she will write in the book Ministry of Healing, are twice a blessing, benefiting both the giver and the receiver of the kindness. Yes, I'm talking to you this morning about good deeds, because good thinking is important. But good thinking is buoyed up by good doing. The consciousness of right doing is one of the best medicines for diseased bodies and minds. And when the mind is free and happy from a sense of a duty well done, there's one of those 21st century dirty words. Four letters. D-U-T-Y. Are you teaching your kids they have any duties? Do any of you think you have duties? I'm going to tell you what, we're coming up to the time in which we people some of the leadership dynamics of this church. It's not just your duty to fill when you're asked, if you can. It's your privilege. This is God's work. It's not supposed to languish on the vine when the world is dying and the voices of evil are in the ascendancy. When the mind is free and happy, it's free from a sense of duty well done. Yes, you're to honor your parents. No, your mother is not a servant in the home. She's a willing servant. But you're to be honoring her and your father. And the satisfaction of giving happiness to others, the cheering, uplifting influence, brings new life to the whole being. Now, I want you to think about what I've just said. You cannot put the impulse to constantly spring forth from within you by some kind of conscious thought. Impulses are like reflexes. They happen because your body is built for them to happen. But this morning, I want you to understand something. Just like that woman at the well, a transactional relationship with God where you know you're a sinner, and you think a little bit about what it cost, maybe more than a little bit, for Jesus to take those sins and wipe them clean and give you a new heart. The transaction between you and Christ that gives you a new sense of your divine cosmic value and a new call to your divine purpose. These are gifts that come from God. But for the person who fills their life up with the rubbish and the pollution of this world, you will not have the desire to help and bless constantly, impulsively, springing from within. Blessed are you if you grew up in a home where your mother and your father taught you the joy of the service on this earth in anticipation of the greater joy of the greater service in a life to come. But if you would like this to come into your heart, you need to know something. God wants to do it. God will do it. And with a cooperative encounter, you will find yourself loving people like Jesus loved people. And when that happens, it will happen naturally. The consciousness of right doing is one of the best medicines for diseased bodies and minds. And when the mind is free and happy from a sense of a duty well done and the satisfaction of giving happiness to others, the cheering, uplifting influence brings new life to the whole being. So imagine what happens to a society where nobody requires their kids to look at the older people, whether it's at church, course, some don't. Many don't even go to church. But imagine what happens in a society where kids are handed electronic babysitters and they're not required to go through the vicissitudes, the difficulties of, yes, looking up into the eyes of that elderly person, smiling and saying hi. What happens when a child is taught the world revolves around them? What happens when you create a society that says kids first? That's not how the Bible says it works. Yes, we look out for them first with our responsibilities, protect, but we don't make them the center of the universe. Yes, we're living in an age in which we shouldn't be surprised that we have this colossal mental health crisis, because the way out of it is the way of Christ. We were made in God's image. We were made to love, and we were made to give. Now I'm going to read something to you. I want you to tell me where it comes from. First Service did a pretty good job. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the law of this organization. The third line is to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. And then it goes on to say the law is to be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Where am I reading from? I'm reading from the Boy Scout Oath. Very close to the Pathfinder Law. And I want to tell you that years ago, when the majority of our young men in this nation were a part of this organization, and they were taught to be loyal and helpful and friendly and courteous and kind, and cheerful and thrifty and obedient and brave and clean and reverent, we had a more well-functioning society and better homes. It breaks my heart when on a semi-regular basis, I'm getting a phone call and talking to somebody from somewhere around this worldwide network that we have as Adventists, and so-and-so's leaving his wife. It doesn't work to be a playboy and be a good husband at the same time. It doesn't work to fulfill all your wishes and still raise up strong, healthy young men and young women. No, it doesn't work that way. The real truth of the matter is that our mental health and our physical well-being are wrapped up in having this atmosphere that comes straight from heaven. I was on my way back from Europe several years ago, and I landed in the Washington Dulles Airport, where they have these most amazing machines called people movers. I just read in between the services, because I couldn't remember which airport it was in, I just read they're spending $8 million each on these devices to move people around at this airport. How does it work? It's a device on a big scissors lift. It holds probably 100 plus people. You leave the international terminal, you get in it, it's up high. You drive away and it goes down low. You come up to the next terminal and it goes up high. What I didn't realize when I sat down in that terminal, in that people mover that day, was that sitting next to me was a, I'm sure, very wealthy individual who knew very little about English, was on his way to Bloomington, Indiana, which is close to where I was on my way to, and he was there to study English. He was from Saudi Arabia. All I did was have a little conversation with this man and help him through the airport all the way onto our connecting flight, and that man, whose name I have written down on this paper right here, would call me every few months for many, many months after that, just to be a little bit connected to me. I want to tell you, friends, the distance between Christianity and Islam is not as great as you think it is. The power of a loving and lovable Christian who understands it is their duty to do good deeds. And if you have to start at the duty level before it grows into the impulse level, go ahead and start. The other day I was in Lowe's getting some wood for a church project. I asked them to cut it for me. The young man that cut it was very thorough and very careful and very pleasant. When it was all said and done, I thanked him for his work and affirmed him, which he appreciated. Then I went directly to the customer service desk looking for the manager because I wanted to pass on a good word to him too. He was just in the entryway helping somebody with a barbecue on one of those low carts. And I mentioned the man's name, which I also have written down right here on my paper. And he said, "Isn't he a jewel?" You know, when I walk through the TSA, and by the way, I'm thankful for our government But governments aren't existing on the basis of customer satisfaction necessarily. They're not like small businesses or big businesses even. When I'm going through that TSA line and I run into pleasant, kind, courteous TSA employees, I tell them thank you. And then I go over to the supervisor's desk with their name on my tongue, and I communicate how pleasant and wonderful it was to be dealing with a pleasant government official who does not have to be nice in any, and some aren't, by the way. Do you know that one of the easiest things you can do to let this impulse of good to flow from you is to pass on to others a little bit of encouragement? Go ahead and do it. Remember what Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The truth of the matter is that made in the image of God, we have an intrinsic or an internal reward system. And whenever we behave like God, our mental health gets better and better and better. When I behave focused on myself, which is the disease of Satan, once Lucifer, I become less and less happy, sweet, beautiful, and strong. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them up to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to look at verses 9 and 10. This element of doing good is essential to us becoming physically, mentally, emotionally, and socially strong. One of our professors at the seminary described the New Testament as at least the Pauline writings, as a behavior modification narrative. And while there's no doubt that behavior modification without internal remaking is bunk, there is something to be said for the outside working in conjunction with the inside, because if they don't work together, eventually one dies. Our society has gotten so slick in its war against wrong that it will relate to people who do good deeds as do-gooders. And by the way, don't do your good deeds for everybody to see. It's not for you to brag on them. And I'm not bragging on mine here today. But I just want to let you know, when we let the impulse flow and the water of life flowing freely out of us to bless, it's not hard to get a breakthrough on an emotional level. Until somebody connects at some level, typically on an emotional level with God or his representative, they're not probably going to be too open to hearing what you have to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians, let me get there, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is what it says. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to excel even more. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy, looking at chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We don't usually think of this text for supporting what I'm talking about this morning as good deeds, but I want to do that. It says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be equipped for every good work. Turn back to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 10. Why were we made? How are we going to get people's attention? Paul tells us. Paul has a lot to say about how we live with each other and in a society. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It's exceptionally important, friends, that your life is not so busy that you don't have time to meet the immediate need. And by the way, I'm going to assure you, if you are called and you're attentive, a lot of the opportunities you're going to have for the impulse to flow are going to be at the very worst moments. You're going to be in a hurry. You're going to have a big assignment. You're going to have a big project at work. You want to do an A-plus job. The truth of the matter is, God's working on doing an A-plus job so he can show the angels what his handiwork looks like in you. And he's going to choose moments when it's not convenient at all. I've had at least two people, I think, just between the services, talking to me, sharing, more than that, talking with me, but sharing with me. They were in a hurry. One person was in a gas station recently. They were with their daughter, who's not really walking very close with the Lord. And there it is, a very ice-covered cement pad, and there's an old 80-year-old woman looking to get from her car over to the station itself. This woman left her car, went over and helped the lady go in, waited, helped the lady go back, pumped the lady's gas, and she was already late for something that was on her schedule to do. But I'm here to tell you today, she told me about an encounter with her daughter, kind of living in that Adventist, Gnostic, skeptic arena right now. And she said, my daughter let me pray with her this week for the very first time. Obviously, it's not the first time. It's just the first time in a while. I'm here to tell you, the loving and lovable Christian who understands that good works are the credibility builder, the relevance bridge maker. This Christian who actually loves other people and has the atmosphere of heaven around them will have no problem connecting with people. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 58. Go to John 7 first. Let's go to the gospel first. I want to start there. John chapter 7. It's the feast. Jesus has waited until the last day. He's been in these dialogues with the Pharisees. And I need you to know that in front of the temple, there was a place where the priest would take a big pitcher of water, representing the water of life. And there was a drain, there was a conduit that ran from the temple precincts down to the Kidron Valley, through the brook Kidron, all the way down to the Jordan River and into the Dead Sea. And it was designed to represent the power of God's love to bring life. On the last day of the feast, this is what Jesus says. Verse 37, John 7. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now whenever you read Jesus saying something like that, you ought to ask yourself, where does it say that in the Bible? Because Jesus says out loud to the whole audience, as the scripture is said, from his belly, some of your Bibles say, from his heart, some of your Bibles say. This one says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Where does it say that? Well, let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah talks about streams in the desert. In this case, it's a stream that flows straight out of your heart as an oasis to bless the people around you. Isaiah 58. I'll begin with verse 6. This is the only place you're going to find it. Now, the Bible does talk about Jesus making streams in the desert earlier in the book of Isaiah. But the idea that water would flow from you, living water, exactly what Jesus said to the woman at the well, comes from right here. I'm going to show you how to uncork the well in your life. Jesus is contending with his people like a good life coach, like a savior, like a shepherd. He says, it's not about not eating food this fast. It's about something else. Is this not the fast, verse 6, which I chose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and to hide yourself, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Sounds to me like God shows up before you do. Sounds to me like God creates the credibility, the respect, and the relevance before you do. When you live like this, If you give yourself to the hungry, verse 10, and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like noonday. There's a lot of Seventh-day Adventist churches that need the gloom to lift off to them. They need the joy of doing good first to each other in the household of faith, and then knowing God's going to open up myriad opportunities during the week to do a little bit of good. Yeah, let that person in line behind you say a good word to somebody on the way out the door. Don't miss an opportunity to encourage somebody. I'll give you two examples. Somebody that I know was in a little bit more need than I knew about. But somebody else that you know found out about this somebody that I know that's relatively new to this congregation. The person showed up at their house, went and got them, opened the door of their car, said, get in. Took them down to a grocery store, filled up bags of food, brought them home. I want to tell you something. There were twice the blessing in that environment. The person who got the food that needed it was only as partially blessed as the person who got it for them. And I'm here to tell you today, the impulse to do good. I was in a board meeting the other night. At the end of the board meeting, one of the female members of our board came up to me and said, my husband said to tell you I'm bored. Now, what's that mean? Oh, I knew exactly what it mean because I know the man. She was in effect saying, my husband is in a new phase of life called retirement, and he's offering to help. You know what? I'll be taking that gentleman up on this. The spirit to live like this is the spirit of Jesus. But let's go just a little bit farther. Verse 11. It says, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. I want you to know this, friends. We're watching God's light shine down upon us as a congregation. Slowly over the weeks, the months, and the years, we've been uncorking the wells and committing ourselves to bigger projects and to more ministries. Individually, God is moving on your heart to notice and let the impulse flow. I'd like the deacons, if they would, to start handing out the cards. I hope we have enough. We ended up with about 500 plus, but we've had a good attendance at both sermons, both services. You're going to get a card. I'm going to encourage you to take this card, and before the sun goes down today, say a prayer. If you already got a card, don't take one, because I had trouble finding the ones I got. I wish I would have had more. Say a prayer and say, Lord, put on my mind somebody to whom I could send a word of encouragement. It's already stamped. All you got to do is get on our online directory or go to your own address book and find a name after you pray about it. You know what? That card will show up in somebody's mailbox. They'll read it. And because we are leaky vessels, they will stick that card in their Bible and they will look at it multiple times over the next week. Or they'll place it on their refrigerator and there'll be multiple blessings that flow out of it. Now I want to tell you how we got the cards. I asked Pastor Page if he'd run over to our post office here and pick me up 600 of these cards. Well, he went there. And they only had 300 and something. So he got them. Came back to the office Friday afternoon. Said they would be willing to order more. I said, that won't work. I want to use them tomorrow. I drove over to the Andrews University post office. It was closed. But because I've done this before and I know what a blessing is, it's like, I'm not giving up. We're going to do this. So I drove all the way down to Niles, hoping they'd have more of these cards. Now you have to know, it's getting later. It's almost 4 o'clock. I don't know how late this place is going to stay open. As I get out of my car and I walk through the door, I'm pushing the door open to go in as there's a lady getting ready to push it to go out. Now, the timing of the story I'm about to tell you matters, so pay attention. As the lady is going out the door, she's looking at me like she knows me, but I don't know her. And she pauses. We're kind of in the doorway. Fortunately, there wasn't a lot of traffic right then. And she says, I think I know you. So now we're now standing, the clock is ticking, and she and I are having a conversation. Turns out, that she watches us online from California and is here in Berrien Springs for a family gathering, I think maybe a funeral. I have a very nice visit with her, but while I'm standing there, another man gets in line in front of me. He goes up to the desk, and he's buying his stamps, and then he needs to step aside to go put the stamps on. I say to the man, I'd like some of those postcards that have the stamps on them. He says, yeah, we can set you up. What do you need? He pulls me out a stack with about 4 or 5. I said, no, I'm going to need a lot more than that. I'd like 500. He looked at me kind of funny. Then he said, we're going to have to get a hold of the postmaster for that. And then he talked to a lady. They went back. Fortunately, we caught the postmaster just before he left because they keep those in a safe. They brought them back out. They handed it to me. Now, the guy who had put his stamps on his envelopes had left the building. And when I left the building, he was standing by his truck. Now, what happened while I was in there was the man behind the desk said, well, if you need more, we can order them. I said, that won't work. I'm a minister. I'm going to use them tomorrow at church. This guy putting his stamps on heard me. As I walk out of the door, he's standing by his truck and he says, sir, could I talk to you? Sure. I go over. He's got a card in his hands. He told me his name. He said, I've started a ministry where we feed the homeless. He said, I was once down on my luck. I was homeless. He said, we fed 7,000 meals last year. And he says, he was and is on a lookout for other churches that will join him. He said to me, I used to do drugs. My life was all messed up. It always gives me great pleasure when I can say this. Oh, no problem. I've got an associate pastor that was a drug dealer and went to prison. You could tell this man was walking with Christ. Now, I'm here to tell you something. In Jeremiah 22:16, it says, he defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? You put that with Matthew 7, where at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, they say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we testified in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and Jesus says, depart from me, because I never what? I never knew you. We are raising a generation of kids that aren't going to know God, even though they've got 28 fundamental beliefs in their head, because until we decide that it's formative education, not just informative education, and in our homes and in our schools and in our Sabbath schools and churches, we put them in contact with the down and the distressed, with the drug dealers and the oppressed. I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that God connected me with that man, and that our young people probably ought to be engaging in helping to feed those people, maybe one class every month, but our young people need to be there beating the heart, the hands, and the words of God. And by the way, while I'm talking about that, I got to bring out the blessing box given to all the pastors by the second graders a year or two ago. What they didn't know is how long it would bless us. Dr. Rob Rice will get this out every once in a while, and he'll read a blessing, and he'll post it. I'm here to tell you, when you teach your kids to care, they'll grow up to be like God, and they won't walk away from him. Not a difficult method to follow, just kind of inconvenient as we train them to be violin virtuosos and soccer stars. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with learning to play the instruments well, but if we don't know what A prime is, we might be helping them on to a very well-funded life that leads them away from the heavenly inheritance God's already paid to give them. So I've been thinking about this just a little bit. Years ago, there was a telemarketer who called my house. My wife picked up the phone. How do you treat those telemarketers? My wife was courteous and kind. She stayed on the phone just a little bit longer than maybe she had the time to do. It was a Friday afternoon, as I recall, and Fridays for Seventh-day Adventist ladies and men, but oftentimes around the home, the Seventh-day Adventist ladies are busy doing things. And my wife stayed on the phone long enough to actually have a little connection with the man. It was alumni weekend at Indiana Academy. And somehow the God of heaven had that man call my wife on the eve of alumni weekend. And only God could do this because the man on the other end of the line was an alumnus no longer walking with God from Indiana Academy. And I want to tell you, friends, this kind of kindness will always strike pay dirt if there's any growable soil for anything to grow in. The man on the other end of the phone knew the principal of my school, had gone to school with them, brought up some other names. I don't know what became of the man's life, but I'm going to tell you what, an impatient Seventh-day Adventist lady in her 30s or 40s or whatever she was when the phone call came through would have cut the lifeline for that man. Now, I've got an idea. Here's my idea. We're living in a town, and the name of the town is what? Berry and what? Springs. I think maybe we ought to rename our church, the Berry and Eternal Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. Can your eyes be open to see because you care? Do you want the blessing to mind and body for your children? There's no such thing as a lazy, self-indulgent child. And by the way, remember, as I was reading 1 Thessalonians, I just need to tell you this. At first, when I was making up the responsive reading, I thought, I'll just take it all from 1 Thessalonians, maybe 2. You know, it's full of so many beautiful things. But you know what also is in the book of Thessalonians? If you don't work, you don't. Yeah. So now we have this triage again. It's words, it's truth, and it's deeds. Friends, God is calling us to simplify our lives, to prioritize the things that allow us to know God better and the world to know that we know Him. It's to be in our schools, our hearts, our homes. It's to be in our workplaces where it can be. We're not to miss an opportunity. Because when the impulse constantly springs from our heart to bless other people, then we're getting close. No, she says, then we've reached the fulfillment of true Christian character. That guy laying on the road to Jericho, he was a God-given opportunity to develop in the priest and the Levite more of a reflection of heaven. Matthew 25, how are the people before Jesus comes back going to be living? They'll be feeding the hungry, visiting those in prison, clothing the naked. Jesus lived this way, and if we live this way, we will be transformed into the likeness of God. So I want to say again at the end what I said at the beginning. If the impulse doesn't constantly spring forth to bless the people around, if there's not a savor of life around you, something's wrong. If you went to your doctor and you described he gave you a diagnosis after you described the conditions, I'm here today as a physician of the soul to tell you, Jesus alone can love you in such a way to give you the desire and the power to love. And if you've lived a self-centered life, woe be unto you, especially if you've lived it in the name of Seventh-day Adventism. If your spouse is not the first recipient of this kind of love, if your kids are not the second, if your church is not there in the third and your workplace in the fourth, something's wrong. And our churches are to be fountains in a desert. And I want to tell you, the world's getting darker. Global warming isn't just raising the ocean levels, and the deserts aren't just encroaching on the tillable land. There is a global destruction of love and society. It was predicted because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold, but not here, not here, not here. And may God bless us as the world takes note that we have been with Jesus. Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn. We can't make this love flow, but you can and you do and you have. And whatever's needed by all listening here and all who listen, may we let you remove the rubbish, the pollution of idols and idol worship, the pollution of wrong priorities that have stopped up the channels and made even some of your churches and some of our homes and some of our Christians not very Christ-like. I want to thank you, Lord, that there is this beautiful blessing twice received, the gift we give and the conscious knowledge of doing good that fills us with the joy of making somebody's life better. Forgive us, Lord, when we've passed up some of the opportunities that you designed just for us. Forgive us, Lord, when our lives so crowded and full of other things has robbed us and robbed you, because the witness that would have flowed through us would have made your heart glad as it was received by the one who was under the impression of poverty or discouragement or something else. I'm praying, Lord, that it would become a natural loving impulse and that there would be this sweet savor of life, a fragrance that's around us. And I'm praying, Lord, that it'll be for each other in our homes and in this church first, that we'll be free with our words of encouragement. And when we have to have the difficult words like, if you don't work, you don't eat, that they'll be received the best they can because they came from people for whom some bonds have been formed. And now, Lord, we have all these cards that were given out today. I'm praying, work some miracles, Lord. Work some miracles. Move on our heart to send the encouragement to the person that you direct us to so that they'll have a little bit more strength of mind, body, and soul. And now, Lord, for giving us the privilege to receive the joy and know these laws of mental and physical health, thank you. And may we do good for our own soul's sake, for your glory most of all, and the blessing of our fellow human beings. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.